Almighty God, we bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Do please have a seat. So in the past, whenever the church has been spiritually renewed, or very often, what's followed from that is a renewal and a fresh social concern, a concern for social needs. And one of the best known examples of that in the United Kingdom would probably be after the revival and renewal under John Wesley and George Whitefield, end of 18th century, 17th century rather, beginning of the 19th. And there was this huge explosion of concern for the welfare of people in the 19th century. So most famously, the abolition of the slave trade after a 20-year campaign, but many other reforms as well. So, for example, many cruel animal sports like bull baiting and cockfighting were abolished. There was the Factory Act. And these are all led by, inspired by Christians, the Factory Act for the protection of working people. Thomas Barnardo starting homes for homeless children, and so on. So that a 19th century historian, not a Christian, said that that revival brought about, quote, a great moral revolution in England. And it's been the same subsequently. Famously, the Welsh revival of 1904 to 1905, there's this story of the pit ponies suddenly couldn't understand what the miners were saying to them, the commands they were given, because they were so used to being cursed and beaten, and now these miners have become Christians and they talked kindly to their donkeys, and so the donkeys didn't understand the commands they were being given. Now, we haven't had that kind of revival in the United Kingdom for a long time, but week by week we come and we seek, as we come to church, come to worship, come to meet with one another, we seek to be revived and renewed by the Holy Spirit, and we should expect one fruit of that would be an increased social concern, and especially a concern for those that Proverbs calls the poor, and that's our theme this evening. Now, how do we apply that term today? How do we apply the term the poor? In the UK, there are people who will struggle to pay rent and supermarket bills and gas bills. But unlike biblical times, we have a welfare state. Many of those financial needs are met to an extent. But therefore, I think we should think more widely about how this can apply to us today. And if you like, different sorts of poverty. So poverty of relationships. We hear, don't we, that there's an epidemic of loneliness. So many people living on their own, lonely. People not in networks. Poverty of language, so that people are isolated from community, and I'll come back to that later. Poverty of family. You know, 25% of the prison population is people, children, or people who, when they were children, were in care, did not have that stable family background. I'm also aware that the application of this sermon will differ for us here. We'll be in different situations. Some of us will never have to worry about money and the cost of living crisis. It makes no difference to us. For others of us, perhaps it is a real worry, and then we'll be in between that. And of course, the application of the principles is so complex. I mean, how anyway do we define the poor? It's actually very difficult to make that definition. What does it mean for what we should do for people begging on the streets? How, if it's appropriate to help, do we do that without creating an unhealthy dependency? And so on and so on and so on. And by the way, these proverbs and these sermons on Proverbs, I'm particularly aware, throw up huge issues and complex issues. And in a sermon, we simply haven't got the time and space to tease out all the nuances, all the implications, all the qualifications. Hopefully what we can do, and hopefully this is helpful, is just to put out some big principles, some kind of headline principles out there, which then in other contexts, individually, in groups, maybe talking to me, Joe, others, we can kind of work out and tease out what the implications of this are and how we actually apply it practically in our lives. So let's turn to Proverbs. You've got a little outline, as we've got various different verses to look at. And first of all, we're going to think about, from Proverbs, why care for those in need? Answer: to create peace or shalom. So that first proverb, 3:17, wisdom's ways are pleasant ways, all her paths are peace. And I take it that what he's saying is that the way of wisdom, living wisely, as described in Proverbs in the Bible, will create peace. What is peace? As we've probably often said, many of you will be very familiar with this, that our modern concept of peace is very much just sort of tranquility. I feel calm. I'm in a calm place, sitting overlooking the sea as the sun sets, that kind of thing. The Hebrew concept is much richer than that. The Hebrew word is shalom. And it's this concept of, well, as one scholar puts it, the webbing together of God, humans, and all creation in equity, fulfillment, and delight. What Augustine, 4th century bishop of Hippo, called the tranquility of order. So it's everything rightly ordered. And an illustration people sometimes use of this is a piece of fabric where the threads cross and interlink and interconnect over each other to create a lovely pattern. And when our lives, human lives, are rightly ordered and interconnected and interdependent, it creates shalom, and it's a beautiful thing. Now, in this chapter, he goes on, the writer, Solomon, if it's Solomon, to say, 3:27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, and so on. And good there means material goods, tangible goods. So if your neighbor needs a pickaxe, or some flour, or some honey, or to borrow a donkey, and you've got it available, he's saying don't withhold it. Share it with them. Help them with that. Now, I think that linking the sharing of material things here with the words, wisdom's ways are peace, means we should conclude that one of the ways in which we create shalom peace is by sharing tangibly, materially with those who are in need. And doing that creates this community of shalom. It creates something beautiful, lives interdependent, interconnected. And I think we see that sometimes we experience that. My mother used to tell me that in some ways the Second World War were wonderful years. And years of anxiety. My father was in the Air Force. He was flying over enemy territory. He could have been shot and killed. But she said there was this great sense of togetherness. And to an extent, people put aside just kind of thinking of me, and they shared with each other, and there was that sense of pulling together. And she said it was a wonderful thing. And there was a happiness in the nation that wasn't there before and wasn't there after. And I think Proverbs is getting at something like that. Now, of course, an implication of this, if we're to share with those in need, is that we have to have something to share with those in need. So this means that wealth creation is good. So yes, there's a vital role for the capitalist and the entrepreneur if this is to happen. And Proverbs will make that point. Now, you may be asking, well, okay, that was Israel, and they were a kind of theocratic system. Is this true in the New Testament? Is this taught in the New Testament? And I think it is. I think that famous story of the Good Samaritan, which we heard read, our New Testament reading, the Samaritan man, of course, somebody the Jews would be hostile to, and yet he acted so kindly to that man he saw beaten up, injured, and he bandaged him up, put antiseptic on him, took him to a hotel, paid for his care, said, I'll come back if you need any more money. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. And surely that must refer to that kind of help, material help, to those who are in need, who we come across. Now, the story is about more than that. It's about how I inherit eternal life. It's how I'm right before God. So that's the bigger point of it. But I don't think it can mean less than go and do likewise. And certainly help within the church is taught in a few places. One of the clearest is James. Put those verses down, 2:15-16, very clear. And then Paul the Apostle says, Galatians 6:10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So yes, he's saying, with this kind of help, and I think in the context, it's not just material help, it's help spiritually, but I think it includes material, tangible help. Yes, prioritize those who are your Christian brothers and sisters, but if you can, you've got the opportunity, if you're in the position to do this to all people, not just the church, not just Christians. So yes, I think it is New Testament teaching as well as old. Another reason to care for the poor or those in need is to honour God. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honours God. Isn't it a lovely fundamental Christian conviction that God made everybody? He made the rich, he made the poor. We're equal in the sight of God. And that's why Christians have a sense of that the poor have dignity. In other cultures, and maybe kind of a more materialistic culture, if you don't believe in God and you believe in materialism, and therefore you think that if you're rich, you're a more worthy person, then you will treat the poor as though they're invisible, which sometimes happens. But we don't believe that as Christians. And Jesus is our model in this. You remember the story of Jairus, the rich synagogue leader, and his little daughter's very ill, comes to Jesus, will you please come and come quickly, my daughter, she's on the verge of death. Please come, and he comes, and then there's that poor woman, had no money left, and she didn't dare to speak to Jesus, because obviously she thinks, he's not going to stop for me. The poor are used to being shunned, and he's with this rich man, and the rich get priority, and of course they get the best health care, just the same today. And she thinks he's not going to stop me, so she just goes and touches the edge of his cloak. And he stops, and he speaks to her. And do you remember what he calls her? Daughter. He says, daughter. And maybe that was just a conventional phrase, I don't know. But I wonder if it means more. I wonder if he's saying, well, whose daughter are you? Ultimately, you're God's daughter. He's your maker. And I'm honoring you, and I'm being kind to you because you're a child of God, made in his image. And by doing that, I'm honoring your maker. So we honor the maker by helping, another reason to help those in need. So that's a couple of reasons about why care for those in need. Now let's think secondly about how to care for those in need. Well, know their needs. A righteous man knows the rights of the poor. A wicked man does not understand such knowledge. And the word know here is the word used of intimate sexual knowledge. It's the word of Adam knew Eve, had sex with her. It's that intimacy. And he's saying, know the needs. Do we know the needs of the poor? Do we know anything about the needs of people in our own country? What kind of lives they live? Be acquainted with those needs. Be their friend. The poor are shunned even by their neighbours, but the rich have many friends. Some of you know, I've quoted once or twice from Matt Perry's memoirs. He was Chandler in Friends. Immensely wealthy and successful and so on, but had this terrible addiction to opiates and alcohol. But he finishes the book by thanking all his friends who've helped him. His therapist, his sober friends, his sponsors, his family, and various others. Huge army of people who've helped him. And I couldn't help thinking as he said that, I wonder if they'd all have been there for you if you hadn't made $80 million from friends, or however much it was, an immense amount of money. On the whole, the rich have many friends, and the poor are often friendless. And the implication of this proverb is it shouldn't be like that. Be friends, be friendly towards those who are in need. And then share the gospel. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Now, in the first place, this was said to and of the Apostle Paul, and it was his, we're not apostles, we don't imitate him in every way, and it was his job to take this message, and he gave himself to it, taking this message round his world. And that was clearly his priority. There's never, any indication he gave himself to the things we're talking about, social concern. He didn't set up hospitals. He didn't start a trade union for slaves. He didn't start other welfare programs. And I think the church should imitate him, in that our priority in our Christian service is to use our time and money and effort in sharing the message of reconciliation with God through Christ and his cross. Nobody else has got that message. We are the only people who've got it. And we're only churchgoers, 6% of the population. 94% of the people don't know this message. There's no way they're going to share it. In fact, most of the 6% are not going to share it. So we've got to make that a priority, because nobody else is going to do that. And if we just focus on social needs and social welfare, we might just as well be a branch of social services. But on the other hand, if we completely neglect help with these material needs, then I think we lose part of the power of our witness. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus did not say, "Let your light shine before others so they may hear your good words and glorify your Father in heaven." He said, "Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." They do need our words. If people are to glorify God, how can you glorify God through Christ if you don't know about Christ and what he did? But also our deeds, and that's the combination of words and deeds which I think is so powerful. Now, in the modern Church of England, that combination is quite rare. What you find in the modern Church of England, and more broadly probably the church, is that you've got the evangelical part of the church and probably the more theologically conservative part of the church very strong on evangelism, reaching out with the message. And then you've got the more Catholic part of the Church of England and the more liberal part very strong on social welfare. And Joe and I go to meetings of clergy, and you often get, you know, we kind of try and talk a bit about trying to share the message of the gospel, and then you get other churches, and it's entirely the food bank and the homeless shelter and so on and so on. Entirely. And this brilliant book, Dynamics of Spiritual Life, which I read this last year, it makes the point that this used not to be the case, that division. And these two things used to be much more together, and you can see that if you look back in history. So if you look at the Book of Common Prayer, for example, you look at the service for the visitation of the sick, and the minister is to go to the sick person and exhort them to do various things, like make their will, make peace with people, but also, quote, earnestly to move such sick persons as are of ability to be liberal to the poor. Very strong in New England, this combination. So Jonathan Edwards, the great, 18th century, brilliant philosopher and pastor, and he said this: "Some men show a love to others as to their outward man and often give to the poor, but have no love to or concern for the souls of men. Others pretend a great love to men's souls that are not compassionate and charitable towards their bodies. But a true Christian love to our brethren extends both to their soul and body." And this book is very interesting on why the division took place, why it came about. And he says that in the 19th century, 1858, Charles Darwin published Origin of the Species. And a lot of Enlightenment thinkers and secular thinkers built on that a whole theory that everything's evolving and getting better. and the world's getting better and better and better, and there's going to be infinite progress. And D.L. Moody, who was the 19th century equivalent of Billy Graham the 20th, great evangelist, he, and with other Christians, reacted against that. And that view of progress had actually been part of what was called premillennial thinking. But anyway, he reacted against that. He said, no, if they believe that, these godless, atheistic people, that can't be true. The world's going to go to pot. The ship is going down. We've just got to rescue as many people as we can and get them to heaven. It's no good to try to improve the world. And so you've got this reaction from Moody, American fundamentalism, and then came over to this country into evangelicalism here, and you've got this divide. And in my view, it would be very good, well, in fact, as does happen, if the church in this country, if our priority, yes, was proclaiming that message of reconciliation to God through Christ, but at the same time, this social concern was part of our life, a love which extends both to the soul and the body. Well, let me finish with how can we find motivation to care for the poor? And as you would expect in the New Testament, as you would expect from the Apostle Paul, he never just says, feel guilty, or do more, or this is your duty. So when he's trying to persuade the church at Corinth, which was relatively rich, to share money with the church in Jerusalem, which was relatively poor, he said, for you know, this is the reason, because you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. We don't know much about Jesus' life before he came to earth, but we do know that he was rich. As the carol puts it, thou who was rich beyond all splendor. And we certainly know that when he came to earth, he was poor. Born in a manger, lived in a borrowed house, died on a borrowed cross, buried in a borrowed tomb. He became poor, and the infinite poverty, of course, of being crucified, treated as the lowest of the low, the most shameful of the most shameful for us, taking our sin upon him. And through that poverty, if we believe in it and that great exchange, he makes us rich. Every Christian here tonight, we're rich beyond all splendor. The spiritual riches now of forgiveness and of knowing that we're in the right before God. And that leading to a richness of relationship with God in heaven and a material richness in the kingdom of heaven to come, with the kings of the earth bringing all their splendor into that kingdom for us to enjoy there. And I think the specifically Christian motivation for this sharing, this helping with those in need, is this. And the specifically Christian dynamic of coming to be people like this is of getting this truth more and more into our lives, onto our hearts, becoming precious to us. Just realizing that he became so poor that we can become so rich. And we've now got everything. We're heirs of God. We can afford to be generous, especially now in this life, while there is this need to be generous to those in need. Well, I wonder what this will mean for us. How could this apply? How could this land? There are so many different ways. And let me just make a few suggestions, and they're perhaps not very good suggestions, but maybe they can spark some thoughts about other things. Maybe you are somebody here in material need. Maybe share that with somebody in the church. Let us know. Let me know. We may not be able to do anything, but it's possible we may. That point about knowing the needs of the poor. I mean, even if we, I don't know, next time we're driving somewhere, just not going to a service station, pulling off the road, going into a town, maybe one of these coastal towns in England, maybe in the north of England, just seeing the relative deprivation, the shops boarded up, the charity shops, and so on, getting a sense just of how people live in our country. Setting aside money to give to others. perhaps via us, your local church, maybe setting up a standing order or giving to some other charity. Being friendly towards those in need. Remember, the poor have few friends. At least being friendly to those who are serving us in shops or the tube or restaurants or cafes. Being friendly towards them. And perhaps I can give a plug as well to our free English program, which I think is actually a brilliant application of sharing with those in need. Because, as I said at the beginning, if you don't have language skills, we run this on a Wednesday evening for people who have not got English as a first language and struggle with it. And, of course, it cuts people off from so much, from employment. They can't earn money, but from friendship, from accessing the community, from cultural enrichment, from relationships and so much. And therefore, I think that this program we've got is a great practical application for us as a church. And I know not many of us won't have the time to help with it, but maybe pray for it, at least know it's happening, and maybe come along and volunteer to help with it. And also, it's got the potential for people, as you know, those of us who run it, we're Christians, we don't kind of preach to people, but we're there to take the opportunity, if it comes up, to share the love of Jesus with people. But whatever we do, let's remember that we do it not from guilt and not to earn God's merit, earn God's favor or to amass merit, but because we're inspired by that wonderful truth that you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we thank you for your Son, who was with you in all splendor and riches, unimaginable wealth, gave it all up, came to this earth, became poor, cared for the poor, was kind to that poor woman. And may we be inspired, motivated, empowered by that knowledge. And may this theme tonight make some small difference to us individually and as a church. Maybe not immediately, but maybe a bit later in our lives, maybe when we've got a bit more time or a bit more money. But may we have this compassion and care, which is such a theme throughout the scriptures. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.